If you will, turn to John chapter 16. In the world today, there are basically two types of religions. The first is monotheism. The second is polytheism. Mono meaning one, believes that there's one God. Poly comes from the Greek word polis, meaning many. It means there's many gods. Under monotheism, there are three major divisions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All believe that there is one God. Christianity is Trinitarian, the other two are not, but nonetheless, all three believe in one God. Under polytheism, there are three major polytheistic religions: Buddhism, Hinduism, and Confucianism. Now, there's oodles of other polytheistic, but these are the three main ones. Likewise, under monotheism, when you break down Christianity, you can have all kinds of denominations and so forth. And even with Judaism, there's different denominations of that. And even with Islam, there's two major ones. But nonetheless, there's a diversity of thought about God. Everyone here tonight is here because they have some type of belief about God. We could actually add a third one up there, atheism. But there's so few atheists comparatively that I didn't bother to put that one up there. But that could be a third. Everyone here tonight believes something about God. And I would venture to guess that our beliefs about God are pretty consistent throughout us. At least I would hope so. Question is, with all these different religions, how do we know that we're right? Yeah, but they have a Bible that tells them that they're right. Consequently, there's a couple of different ways of looking at this. And most people would say, well, my religion is right and your religion is wrong, because they contradict each other. Very few people, if any, at least any in their right minds, would say, I know my religion is wrong, but I'm going to believe it anyway. Everyone who believes something believes it because they think it's true, whether it is or not. And consequently, if you believe something that's different from that, you've got to be wrong. So that's a possibility. But interestingly enough, the world today is becoming more pluralistic. That is, my religion is right, and yours could be too. Because our belief about God is that He accepts anything, just as long as you're sincere about it. So if you believe in Christianity and that works for you, that's fine. But if you're a Confucianist and that works for you, God will say, no problem. Even though they are contradictory to each other. Sad, but that's the way it is. But it's a belief about God. And how do we know that those people aren't right? Well, we think we're right. So what do we do with the truth? Here again, we have about three different ways of dealing with the truth. The one is called live and let live. This would be the thought of all the people that are in the mine is right and yours could be also. Unfortunately, it's in the mind of many that hold to Christianity. I believe what I believe, but I really don't care about what you believe. That's your decision. No skin off my back, what you believe. You're entitled to believe whatever you want to believe. Go ahead and believe it. I'll just keep my faith to myself. There are those that I'll call live and kill. I am so zealous for what I believe, that if anyone believes something about God that's contrary to it, they don't deserve to live. That would be the radical Islamists. And Hinduists, yes. But the Muslim is more noted, but you're absolutely right. The Hindus are also that way. Then there is what I believe that the right view is: live and bring to life those who disagree. But how do we know we're right? How can we bring to life if we don't have it ourselves? Tonight, as we approach John chapter 16, the first 14 verses, I want to share a message of encouragement that what we believe about God is right. Not so much from an apologetic standpoint, but just from an encouraging standpoint, with a little apologetics thrown in there. John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." The Greek word there is skandalizo, scandalized. To stumble, to fall over something. I don't want you, as you go out into the world, to be offended by something that you say, "Oh, you know what? Here's something that I didn't think of before, or that I thought was right, and I find out that it's wrong," or something along those lines, that's going to cause me to fall or falter in my faith. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Reason one, number one, that we know that we have the right religion is kind of found here in verse 2. And that's fulfilled prophecy. There is no other religion of all the religions in the world that has a track record like Christianity when it comes to prophetic announcements. Now, Judaism, since Christianity is built upon Judaism, could say, "Well, we have fulfilled prophecy too, because all those Old Testament prophets, they find fulfillment." The problem with that is they find fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So if they really believe in their fulfilled prophecy, they have to become Christians. They're not Jews anymore, as far as religion goes. Christianity has some very specific prophecies. Not vague or general prophecies, but very specific ones. No other religion has that. And here Jesus is saying, "I want to tell you what's going to happen to you in the future. The time is coming when they will kill you. And they will think that they're doing God a service." That's the live and kill philosophy. And guess what? It was only a matter of a few years. And this guy called Saul of Tarsus came along, and his very intent was, he was so jealous for the things that he thought were consistent with the nature of God that anyone who opposed them, such as Christians, didn't deserve to live. Fulfilled prophecy. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me." Islam make statements about Jesus Christ. They recognize that Jesus was a good prophet. He was a man of God, but he wasn't God. In fact, he was inferior to Muhammad as a prophet. They really didn't know him. Jews will say, "Well, we know the Father. We worship the Father. It's our conception of who the Father is. But nonetheless, we worship the Father." And Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees, said, "No, you don't. You don't know me." And that's why, because they have a false conception of who God is and they don't have a right religion, when they disagree with you, they're not going to be too friendly towards you. Verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." When we first started out, a little over 3 years, Jesus is saying to these men, "I didn't tell you that this was going to happen." Can you imagine what would have happened if when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he would tell them right from the very beginning, "In the course of time, you're going to die for me. People are going to hate you, and you're going to die. Well, see ya. More than likely, that would have been the case, because at the very beginning, even the apostles weren't convinced of who Jesus was. But as they ministered with him over that period of 3+ years, by the end of it, Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, this one and that one. So, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Convinced. And therefore, because they were convinced, they were able to understand these things. They weren't able to be deterred from them. But he says, it's going to happen to you. And I'm telling you now so that when it does happen, you're going to remember that, hey, it's not me that they're hating. It's your Savior that you're following after. Why will this happen to you? Verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asks me where I go. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." I'm telling you this, that I'm going away, and you guys are upset. You're upset because it's not going to be pretty the next couple of years. You're going to be hated. Your life is going to be in jeopardy. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient." Greek word, sumphero. Phero is the verb to bring. Sum is together or with. Bring together. It could be translated this way. "I tell you the truth, it is profitable for you that I go away." Wait a minute. Hold the bus. It's profitable for you to go away and us to stand in jeopardy? While Jesus was with them, all the anger of the people was directed solely to Jesus, and Jesus could handle it. But now he's going away, and it's going to be directed towards them. And you're saying it's profitable for us? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. "It's expedient or profitable for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." How does that make things profitable? Well, for one thing, there is going to be a change in ministry. In the 3 years that these men followed Christ, Christ was here for the provision of salvation. He came of necessity, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, fulfilling every commandment of God, proving himself to be sinless. Character, spotless. Then taking on his own body our sins and dying in our place, for the wages of sin is death. And that's for the provision of salvation. But now that salvation has been provided, the ministry must change from provision to propagation. Jesus is going back having fulfilled his duty before God, his responsibilities. What he came for was completed. Now the Holy Spirit is coming. What's going to happen? Propagation. Instead of being in one place at a time, which was necessary for the provision, now it's go out into the whole world. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he was limited by his physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. Well, now these men are going all throughout the world. Who's he going to be with? Well, I'll follow Peter. Well, Matthew would have said, "What about me?" Thomas could have said, "Don't I count?" The Holy Spirit coming because he's not incorporated into a physical body, could indwell the bodies of each and every one of them. And consequently, God could be in all places, at all times, empowering his disciples to accomplish this new ministry of propagation. If you go, if I don't go, the world will never hear of the good news that I have provided salvation. Only a few people, because I can only be one place at a time. So it's profitable for you, in order to do the things that I am commanding you to do, to go into the world, and I'm going to send him. He will empower you to do that. Secondly, he will enable you to be effective. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice he doesn't say, you will reprove the world. Now, the Holy Spirit needs an agent. People will pray, well, send the Holy Spirit, God, to this part of Africa or this part of the world. Well, when he does so, he's sending the Holy Spirit in the person of a believer in Jesus Christ who will be the mouthpiece to go. Consequently, he is enabling that person to be effective in their ministry. He is the one that will convince them. The word here, reprove, has the idea of shown to be either false or to be true. It's bringing to mind that which is compared to the truth. And usually it has the idea of saying, okay, this is right, this is wrong. He'll do that. Three things that he will reprove the world of. First, notice it does not say he will reprove the world of sins, plural, but sin, singular. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't speak out against sins? And the answer to that question is no, it does not mean that. You read the New Testament and you'll read that there are a number of things that the Bible writers spoke of as sins that should not be in the lives of Christians. I think we need to speak out all the more today about some things that are going on instead of shutting up, which was the answer to that one question. The world is confused today. Not only confused about the nature of God, but that confusion spreads out into everything else. If God is not the creator, which most of the world is saying today he's not, then we are not the created. We're victims of an accident, of mutations, genetic mutations, having evolved over time. Consequently, we don't even know if we're male or female anymore. Confusion. All because, who is God? Did he say something about marriage of a man and a woman coming together? Or can it be a man and a man and a woman and a woman? Can it be more than one? We don't know because we don't know who God is. And who's right? Who are you to say who God is? We need to speak up against sins to clear up the confusion. But telling a person that he is created by God doesn't save him. Certainly it'll set a foundation for it. But it says here, he shall reprove the world of sin. What particular sin? Because they do not believe on me. It is the sin of unbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. When a person is sent to the lake of fire, it's not because they were an adulterer, because David was an adulterer. It's not because they were a murderer, because David was a murderer. It's not because they were a drug addict or an alcoholic or anything else. It's because they were an unbeliever. And out of that unbelief, all those other things occurred. They were confused about the person and work of Jesus Christ, and consequently they did not believe. And He will reprove the world of sin. He will come to the world, and through the agency of you, living a life of righteousness, of godliness, the person will come under conviction. Secondly, He will reprove the world of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. In Carol's family, there have been, in the recent days, a couple of deaths of people that are related to the family. One was a good friend of Carol's younger brother, passed away. Another was a sister-in-law of Carol's youngest sister. They were all said, well, they're in heaven now. A brother-in-law, or no, a son-in-law, suffered from AIDS, or not AIDS, COVID, passed away. He's in heaven now. Really? Why is that? Well, they were a good person. Well, how good do you need to be? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? What is your standard of goodness that makes you acceptable to God? What is God's standard? Well, Scripture says perfection. Well, then how in the world are we supposed to get there? But there was one who was perfect. Perfectly righteous. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And the righteousness that I have, I can impute unto you. I can give it to you. I can put it in your account and make and declare you to be righteous if you'll believe on me. But apart from that, you're not righteous. You're a sinner. Thirdly, He will reprove the sin, the world of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. From the very beginning of man's creation, I believe Satan has been at odds with God. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, we read of the fall of Lucifer. I believe that took place right after the creation of man. Now, I can't prove that, but I think that seems to make the best sense. Up until that point, Satan was the anointed cherub. He was the highest in command apart from God Himself. But now here is God's creation of man, and man is given dominion over the whole world. I think that rubbed Lucifer the wrong way. And it's then when he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. And he began from that day to be in opposition to the things of God. And now he succeeded in the Garden of Eden. But he failed in the incarnation of Christ. Because if he could keep Christ from living righteously before God, he couldn't provide salvation. If once he died, he could keep him in the tomb, that he wouldn't be resurrected, man's salvation would be incomplete. So they had that thing sealed, Roman guard put in front of it. Didn't do too much. And consequently, all the attempts Satan to overcome the provision of God's salvation for man have been declared null and void. And now he's judged. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He will use you to do these things. Does any other religion have any emphasis at all on the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, nope. Not really. Not at all. It kind of tells me that we got the right one. But here's the third thing. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I think what he's talking about here is basically the rest of the New Testament. They couldn't bear them then because they had trouble bearing them even after the ascension of Christ back into heaven. For a period of time, it was quite difficult. We are moving away from Judaism, from life under the law, to life under the Holy Spirit's leading. We are moving away from the Sabbath regulations of worship on the first day of the week. You're going to hear some things that you've never heard of before. For example, we mentioned this a month or two ago. Rapture of the church. You'll never find that in the Old Testament. Paul says it's a mystery. Not revealed in the Old Testament. That's something new. Why? Because the church wasn't in the Old Testament. That's New Testament. When Jesus told Peter, I will build my church, I think Peter was scratching his head and saying, huh? I can't tell you these things now. But when the Holy Spirit has come, when the Comforter has come, who is called in verse 13 the Spirit of Truth, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. He will empower, He will enable, and He will enlighten. He's going to show you things of how to live. How to live abundantly. Life to its fullest. And if we understand what the New Testament teaches and live it, I've never had anyone say to me, you know what? I was obedient to what the Bible says, and boy, am I bummed out. Life is a drag. Never had anyone say that. I think we got the right one. The question is, what in the world are we doing with it? Well, I believe what I believe. Live and let live. Problem is, the rest of the world is dead in trespasses and sin. They're not living. Live and kill. No, the whole purpose of Jesus was to come to earth that we might have life. Live. And share the gospel that others might have that life too. That's what we are to be doing in the world. Let's pray. Father, the task of reaching the world obviously is a task that one man or one woman cannot accomplish by themselves. In fact, going next door by themselves is a task that cannot be accomplished apart from the abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. For He shall convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. No matter how eloquent we are or not, no matter how intellectual we may sound or simple, no matter how persuasive we may be or not, we in our own strength can't do anything. But as we looked at in previous week, if we abide in You, and the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. even the reaching of some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life. Lord, may we not be those who go by the philosophy of live and let live, because those without Christ have no life. May we be zealous in our faith, but not to the extent of keeping it from others or even trying to take the lies of others. May we be found faithful in sharing the good news. And maybe, just maybe, some will hear and believe, and your work will be accomplished. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.